Diary, April 14th to 25th, 1899. This is the preparation day for the Sabbath. I wrote a letter of several pages to Elder Haskell and Elder Tenney, who are engaged in the work in Brisbane. We thank the Lord that a chapel has been erected there and dedicated free from debt. The last letter from Elder Haskell reports that 50 souls have been converted to the truth. The ministers have now commenced work in another locality, where there is a deep interest. This is 5 miles from where the church building has been erected. The brethren are now contemplating the necessity of engaging in medical missionary work and the health food business, if they can obtain money to do it. The building work on our hospital has not yet commenced, but the land is being cleared preparatory to building. We need a hospital so much. On Thursday, Sister Sarah McInterfer was called to see if she could do anything for Brother Palmer's little son, who is 18 months old. For several days he has had a painful swelling on the knee, supposed to be from the bite of some poisonous insect. Pulverized charcoal mixed with flaxseed was placed upon the swelling, and this poultice gave relief at once. The child had screamed with pain all night, but when this was applied, he slept. Today she has been to see the little one twice. She opened the swelling in 2 places, and a large amount of yellow matter and blood was discharged freely. The child was relieved of its great suffering. We thank the Lord that we may become intelligent in using the simple things within our reach to alleviate pain and successfully remove its cause. Sister McInterfer had been home only a short time from this missionary visit when a Mr. Johnson, living about 10 miles away, came to her in great distress of mind. He said that his children had eaten unripe fruit, and he thought they would die before he could bring them help. He had sent for a doctor, who had given them some mixture of magnesia and water, but this had given them no relief. The father was scarcely able to restrain himself in his great anxiety, while Sarah was getting her treatment facilities ready. Sabbath, April 15th. We had a most interesting service. This was a most solemn day to those who love and fear the Lord. We have fears that those who have had light and truth, but do not practice it, will gradually lose all knowledge of the truth, and their light go out in darkness. On Sunday, April 16th, we attended a meeting in the open air at Martinsville. I had special freedom in speaking, using as my text 1 John 3, verse 1 to 4. There were present about 60 people. This was far more than we expected. We are trying to draw these people to the truth. We had as good singing as we could obtain without an instrument, and we think the meeting was quite interesting. An effort had been made to obtain seats, and these were arranged in a half circle. Some women and children were seated upon the ground on our lap robes. Some in their carriages were stationed close by the fence that enclosed the paddock. We were pleased with the perfect order manifested. My voice was clear, and all could hear. We are sure that some seed fell into good ground. In this place there are 2 men, Mr. Pringle and Mr. Conley, who are about ready to obey the truth. They listened with great attention. Some of the number were Catholics and would not have entered a church. We thank the Lord that for the first time we have had the opportunity of speaking in Martinsville. We shall be obliged to speak in the open air at Morissette, for there is no house there in which we can convene. We feel deeply for the people here. We are on missionary soil, and we wish to have all who can cultivate their voices for speaking and singing. Altogether, too little interest is taken in voice culture. The voice is a sacred gift from God. All the conditions and circumstances of life are solemn and bring us under contribution to God, to use every talent to His glory. All our powers are for use. They are not to be wasted, but trained for the glory of God. We are to do Him service. In every season of worship, we are to cultivate the voice, overcoming all harshness and strange accent. We advise every student in our school who has an ear for music to make the most of his opportunity for learning how to improve the voice. The Lord expects everyone to do his best. Thursday, April 20th. This morning I awakened at 2:30. Oh, How I long that the Holy Spirit of God may be with us on all occasions, but especially at this time, when money is being raised to carry forward the Word of God. We long to see His cause prosper. There are many places that need our labor. Today we met at the school building to consider the plan for the hospital drawn up by our builder, Mr. Thompson. We worked with all our ingenuity to diminish the outlay of means, but there came to my mind several things that had been outlined before me, which made me feel that we would make a mistake if we attempted to curtail the expense by cutting out 4 feet of the plan. This will mean 8 feet less of room, taking into account both stories. Some matters have been deeply impressed upon my mind, and one is the necessity for much better facilities in the bathrooms. This is where impressions will be made upon minds. We must have conveniences in these rooms, massage tables, and a cot on which to give packs. All these things make their impression. Conversation will sometimes arise, and words will be spoken that will open a flood of light to the patient as to the best methods of caring for the human body, the temple of God. Therefore, the greatest care should be taken to observe decency and strict purity in conversation and in every action. A small, crowded bathroom leaves on the mind an impression of cheapness and commonness, and this should not be. Everything that pertains to the human structure should be spoken of as God's property. He made it, and will care for it. Ye are the temple of the living God, he says. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore the solemn injunction is given, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, 20. In no case should women nurses give treatment or massage or packs to men, or men to women. Let everything in the bathroom be done decently and in order. The Lord would have Seventh-day Adventists remember that they bear the badge of loyalty to God in the observance of the Sabbath, which He has sanctified and blessed and honored. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Exodus 31, verse 12, 13. Israel was to be stamped with the government mark. All who keep the Sabbath in truth bear the mark of loyalty to God. They are representatives of His kingdom. Their light is to shine forth to others in good works. We are not merely to observe the Sabbath as a legal matter. We are to be intelligent in regard to its spiritual bearing upon all the transactions of life. God says, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Verse 13. This is sanctification through the truth. When we are thus sanctified, we shall not have a spurious faith, a spurious doctrine, a spurious experience. We need genuine faith and practical righteousness. Self is to be abased, Christ is to be exalted. Have you faith in the Sabbath? How do you show it? Are you seeking with all your heart for that grace which will make your words and deeds a savor of life unto others? Faith without works is dead, being alone. Have we surrendered the soul to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as our personal Savior? The true sign is placed upon every one who accepts the Sabbath to keep it holy unto the Lord. The claims of the Sabbath, if obeyed, will sanctify you, soul, body, and spirit. In coming out from the world and being separated, in accepting the Sabbath of creation which God has sanctified and blessed, we give evidence of genuine conversion. We wear God's sign. We are stamped with the mark of His government. What is truth? Christ's prayer to His Father for His disciples was, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. All who earnestly desire to know whether they have the King's mark will examine His word critically. A spurious Sabbath is not exalted before the people. This is the mark, the sign, of a kingdom that stands in opposition to the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts. This kingdom seeks to show its power and authority by taking a common working day, a child of the papacy, and giving it to the Protestant world as the Sabbath of the Lord. It is sought to discard the sign which God has said should be preserved to 1,000 generations. Those who change this sign show that they have a spurious faith and cannot be relied upon. The sign of our faith is the seventh day. This has been ordained by God as His memorial of creation. It is by this sign that men are linked to the God of heaven as His loyal subjects, trusting in the everlasting veracity of God and His power as the creator of the heavens and the earth. Every link in the chain binding us to God is a promise that He recognizes us as His chosen people. He that keepeth my words loveth me. John 14, verse 23. Love for Christ changes the heart. This love is the first work in creation. The first proof of this love in the converted man is his obedience to the commandments of God. Obedience to the Lord's Sabbath, the seventh day, is the sign which we bear to the world that we are loyal subjects of the kingdom which endureth forever. In our perfect obedience to God's commands, we give evidence that we are born again. All who understand that the Sabbath is a sign between them and God, that He is the Lord who sanctifies them, will represent the principles of His government by cherishing His words and bringing into the daily practice the laws of His kingdom. They will live in constant submission to His will. They will learn from Christ, having the very words of His law written in their hearts. His heavenly injunctions will be regarded as the spring of their existence. As faithful stewards, they will heed every command given and act out in their life the true religion which emanates from God. God's commandment-keeping people need not worry in regard to their future, for if they feed on the Word of God, they will work on the plan of addition revealed in the second epistle of Peter. The lesson in this chapter is not heeded as it should be. The plan of addition is plainly stated, and Christ says, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1, verse 8-11. The light God has given me is that the medical missionary work is a grand work and presents great opportunities for doing good. Loyalty to the principles of God's work binds the godly physician to everlasting right, because it is the way of righteousness and truth. He who practices the righteousness of Christ has eternal life. His life insurance policy is sure. It is not man's strength of intellect that saves him. This is only a lent talent. He is to labor in the service of God with every power of his being, sanctified day by day. Then he can represent the great medical missionary. Righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ is to control the conduct of every practitioner in missionary work. Our conscience must be molded and fashioned by the Lord, and upheld daily by His power, or we shall surely drift away from the great pattern to follow the example of men who do not wear the sign of the Sabbath, who testify that they do not bear the seal of the living God. God never insures a man for eternal life unless he is fastened securely to the divine principles of right. Monday, April 24th. I awaken at 2 o'clock. And commence my writing at 3. I have important matter, which I wish to give to the doctors in our institutions. I hear that Dr. Caro and Brother Morse are to be here early this morning, before breakfast, to hear what I have to say to them. Later. I spoke with Dr. Caro and Brother Morse for about 1 hour, upon the principles which should be brought into our institutions. They felt that the Lord had given me a message for them. We then drove them to the Morissette station, and when we came back, we took Dr. Rand to the Dora Creek station. We have many perplexities to meet. We see everything pressing upon us, and we have no money to handle. Dr. Kellogg sent us £250, but this had to go at once to pay the workmen on the school buildings. We did think that the statement of our necessity would have brought immediate relief. Money has been raised, as we saw by the bulletin, and this matter has gone into the papers, so that it is regarded as a sure matter that we are well supplied with funds. We are supplied with anticipations, and that is all, with the exception of the draft from Dr. Kellogg. Yesterday I said to W.C. White, "You must take hold of my writings. I can delay no longer. It is supposed that you are helping me, but you are not doing this. I need your help and must have it." He gravely told me he must go to Sydney at once to see if Elder Daniels, who has just returned from Melbourne, had brought means which could be used in the school to let us out of this pressure, and that he had only 1 hour in which to get to the station. Oh, how we are hampered! Everyone is congratulating us, and yet we are pressed under a load of financial embarrassment which our brethren in America seem not to comprehend. I am left with a great burden upon me, and I must have help. Brother Colcord is not well, and he cannot help me. W.C. White is constantly trying to keep things going, so that they shall not quite stop. I wish to say, the light given me is that the towns on the way from Morisset to Sydney must be worked, and also those from Corranbong to Newcastle. At Maitland and Singleton, there is a decided interest to hear, and from Queensland and Western Australia, the call for help comes. Who shall go for us, and whom shall we send? See Isaiah 6, verse 8. We have no light as to who shall do this work, but it must be done. Tuesday. It is clear and cold this morning. I awaken at 3:30. We see many perplexities, but if we trust in the Lord, He will work in our behalf. We will not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It is supposed by the people in Australia and America, who have read what has been published in the Bulletin and the Review and Herald regarding the funds raised for the work here, that the Lord will now go before us to open new fields which have never yet been worked. But we are in just as great perplexity and real want as ever, and the pressure is just as close. The workmen on the school building, who have not been paid, seeing the facts published regarding money, come to us with importunate solicitations to pay them for their work, and we have not a pound to do it with. At Sunnyside, we are employing 3 young men who are unused to labor. We give them 0.5 crown each per day. They do as well as boys unused to physical labor can be expected to do. We could better afford to hire 1 able-bodied man, but these boys come from a large family of several children, who are hardy and need food. What can we do if we have to stop paying them? It will cut off their every source of supply. Why were not our brethren in America as zealous to send the means they had raised as to publish the fact that they had raised means? As yet, we have been in no wise helped. The president of the California Conference publishes the fact that he had sent Sister White $1,400, as though it was a gift. It was my own money, invested years ago to save the Healdsburg School from the trouble caused by Mrs. Scott. I agreed to settle Mrs. Scott's indebtedness to me by taking shares in the Healdsburg College, with the assurance that the brethren would help me by taking these shares off my hands. Statement is made that the California Conference ordered $1,000 sent to me, but we have not seen the $1,000. We wish we had it. If our brethren in America had had any idea of our situation, a portion of that which has been raised would have come into our hands, for we are in a great strait, tied up fast for want of money. Why do not our brethren send the means and not keep us bound about? How long this stress will last, we cannot tell, but God forbid that His name should be dishonored.